Abiathar and a nameless slave. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men. That scripture is speaking of David. If you remember, King Saul had sought to kill David, and in his jealousy and in his anger, it drove King Saul daily. You remember also that King Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's closest friend, and also that King Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David also. The Bible tells us that all of Israel would sing the song, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Samuel had been called by God to anoint David as the new king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 35, it records these words, "The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." He regretted it. Well, Jonathan warned his friend David that his father was trying to find him to kill him. And David fled the city and he traveled to another city called Nob. And he took refuge with a priest named Ahimelech. And when the priest asked David why he was alone, what was his business, David wasn't honest with him at all. In fact, David hid the truth. He lied to the priest and he said, "Well, I actually am on official business for the king," and that's really all I can say, rather than telling the truth that he was fleeing for his life, that the king was trying to kill him. Well, the priest Ahimelech gave him a sword, gave him the sword of Goliath, the Bible tells us, and also gave him some bread. In that same chapter of Samuel, chapter 21, 1 Samuel, we're told that one of King Saul's men was there that day. He was there in the presence of Ahimelech when he was helping out David. He was there, and his name was Doeg. The Bible mentions him as Doeg the Edomite. He was called the chief herdsman and servant of King Saul. So he sees and hears what's going on between David and the priest Ahimelech. Well, Saul was continuing to pursue David. And Doeg the Edomite, he told King Saul that he had seen David with the priest Ahimelech, and that the priest had helped David out, gave him bread, gave him the sword of Goliath. Well, this just made King Saul even more angry, more determined, and more frustrated because he couldn't get a hold of David. He was furious when he heard that the priest had helped David out. So the Bible says that King Saul went to the city of Nob, where Ahimelech lived, and he demanded to know why the priest had helped David out. Now, you got to understand, Ahimelech didn't know that Saul was trying to kill him. He thought David was on an errand for the king. Look at, on this next PowerPoint, look at the response that the priest gave to Saul. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" Ahimelech was saying, "Wait a minute. He's faithful. He's your son-in-law. He's part of your family. What's going on? Why are you so mad at me?" Well, I can only imagine that the very calm and appropriate and dignified response that Ahimelech the priest gave to King Saul must have just made him even more mad. Because the Bible says immediately, Saul says these words, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Well, the king then told his guards that were standing next to him. He told the guards, he says, "Take your swords and kill the priest of the Lord." But the Bible says that the guards would not lift their hands against the priest to strike him or to hurt him. So then King Saul turned to Doeg the Edomite, and he said, "You turn and you kill the priest." The Bible says that Doeg the Edomite turned and killed 85 men who were part of the priesthood. Can you imagine that? 85 men killed. They were part of the priesthood. The Bible says not only did he kill the men, he killed women, he killed children, he killed nursing infants, he killed their oxen, their donkeys, their sheep. Everything that belonged to the priest and their families was killed. Well, obviously, the anointing of God had left King Saul. And in his jealous rage, he'd become a madman. And this action would become one of the greatest boomerangs, so to speak, in all of history. Verse 20 of the 22nd chapter tells us, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." Now, we don't know how this young son of the priest was able to escape, because all the members of the family were being killed. Perhaps the guards that had refused to raise their swords against the priest, maybe the guards in all their confusion had helped hide this young man, this son of Ahimelech, and helped him escape. So here is the son of the priest, Abiathar. He's witnessed personally the brutal death of his own mother and father and family members and friends, and now he's running for his life. I can just imagine when he was able to rest for just a few minutes when he ran away, he must at that moment have realized that he was all alone in the world. He was friendless. In just a few short moments, everything that he had had in his life, everything had been part of his life, everything that was familiar and comfortable and good, it was all gone in just a few moments. And you know, sadly today, we see the terrible tragedy that's occurring in the nation of Ukraine. It's very familiar because we see families fleeing from brutality, from the bombing and the death brought about by the Russian army, this bombing hospitals, maternity wards, and children's hospitals. They're fleeing, they're running for their lives, and they also are leaving everything behind that they knew. What incredible carnage. You see it on our TV sets, children crying, men and women desperate, full of fear, hearts full of disbelief. We watch it. If you're like me, there's something arises within you with an anger and a disbelief, and you go, how could they do that to these innocent people that meant them no harm at all? How could that Russian leader, Putin, bring such carnage to these people? Well, back to our story, this young man, Abiathar, who had left and ran away, the young son of the high priest, I know storm clouds had filled his life at that point. You can imagine how he felt, parents brutally murdered. He must have had storm-filled skies at that moment. Where do I go? What do I do? I guarantee if King Saul or if Doeg, the Edomite, had found him, they would have killed him. They would have killed him immediately. But the Bible tells us that this young man, Abiathar, he fled after David. He fled after David, who had become the fugitive prince of Israel, so to speak. He was going to find David. His plan was to find David and to ask for help. That brings us to the next PowerPoint, the first point of this sermon today, a great decision. Slowly the young man found his way to David's stronghold that was at the cave of Adullam. And one of the sentries, I imagine, saw him coming and stopped him and asked him, he says, "Where are you going?" And I can imagine this young man told his story about how King Saul and Doeg, the Edomite, had killed his parents and confessed how much he needed David's help. Perhaps the young man looked at that guard and asked him and said, "Do you think David will take me in?" And I could just imagine that toughened guard might have said something like this, "You know, son, of course he will. He's a friend of all the needy." It's recorded in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, our scripture text that we read earlier, that everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, to David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men. I suspect maybe that guard looked at that frightened young man and said, "Son, I came to David, and I found welcome. What he did for me, he'll do for you. Go ahead, all is well. You're going to be okay." That young man, in the darkest moment of his life, he sought help, he went to David, and it was the best decision of his life. The Bible tells us that later, this young man, Abiathar, would become the high priest to King David. He would become a trusted counselor and confidant and friend to David. in the deepest, darkest moments of your life, there is someone you can turn to. In the moments and in the seasons of great uncertainty, in a time of fear and loneliness, there is someone waiting for you. And He's waiting with open arms. His name is Jesus. And if you'll turn to Him, if you'll go to Him, if you'll call out to Him, it will be the greatest decision that you'll ever make. Our lives often become a mess full of confusion, lacking peace, because we refuse to make that great decision to call upon Christ, to turn to Jesus with all of our hearts, to let Him take control of our lives, to come into that place where we will know in our hearts, all is indeed well, because I'm with my Savior and He's with me. Well, Abiathar told David that Saul had killed all the priests, had killed his parents. And David realized at that moment, he realized that his deception of the high priest Ahimelech, his lies to the high priest, where the high priest then helped him, that really had brought about the death of this young man's parents and all of his family members and all the high priest by the sword of Doeg, the Edomite, at the command of King Saul. David understood he caused it. Now, unlike most of the leaders of America today and most of our politicians, he stepped up and took responsibility. And so often, everybody wants to play, especially it seems today, our leaders in this nation always want to blame something or somebody else rather than taking responsibility for their own bad decisions. David took responsibility. Listen to his words. He said in verse 22, "I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me," he says to the young man. "Don't fear, for he who seeks my life also seeks your life. But be with me, and you'll be safe." Oh, that day, that young man discovered three wonderful blessings. Look at these three blessings with me on this next PowerPoint. First of all, he found a place to rest. His own home had been destroyed. Everything that was familiar to him had been gone. He had no place to call home. Until he bowed to a charming prince who welcomed him to a new fellowship, to a new family, to a new place to live. I'll tell you today, if you're here, if you need rest in your heart, if you need rest in your spirit, I encourage you, bow to a charming prince, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. He'll give you a place to rest today. The young man also found a promise to reassure. David had told him, "Don't fear, you'll be with me, you'll be safe." He was saying, "Just stay with me, I'll be your protection." Jesus gives us a promise. He reassures you and me. He says, "Walk with me, abide with me, let my words be in you and delight you. My people will be your people, you'll be part of my family. And my presence will be your new home. Stay with me." Jesus says that to you if we'll allow Him to. And finally, the third blessing was he found a peace to enjoy. That young man, Abiathar, must have looked into the face of David, his new friend. And there must have been a calm that settled in his frightened, tired spirit. Because of that calm and that peace, as he looked into the face of David, he could finally lay down and rest. If you would just look today, if you would just look into the face of the best friend you could ever have, if you would just look into the face of Jesus, He'll give you a beautiful invitation. That invitation you'll see on this next PowerPoint. You know this verse well. It's in Matthew 11 and 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, what an incredible word that is for us today. Well, King Saul, he still wants to kill David. He's pursuing David continually. The Bible says that David escapes again, and he escapes into the land of the Philistines. And he's befriended by a Philistine king named King Achish. It's referred to as being in the land of Gath, and it's in the city of Ziklag. And in this city of Ziklag, David, their family members, the wives, the children, all of his followers, they all settled in apparent safety in that city. The Bible tells us that later, David and his army had gone to do battle alongside King Achish. But when he got there, all the other Philistine kings saw that it was David. And they remembered him. He said, you know, David, this is the guy that killed Goliath, the Philistine, and he's liable to turn on us. We don't trust him to go to battle with us. So King Achish came to David and said, you'll have to return home. The other kings don't trust you. So David and his men left, and so they returned to Ziklag. But when David and his men came back to that city, Ziklag, they found it had been burned with fire, and all the wives and the children had been taken captive. We can see in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4, it says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now that's a lot of crying. They just wept and cried till there was nothing left in them. They were so brokenhearted. All their family members gone. Their homes burned. All lay in ruins. Devastated was the city that they were living in. It seems that while the men were gone, a group of Amalekites, always the enemy of the Israelites, a group of Amalekites had raided the place, and all that was left was blackened timbers and swirling clouds of smoke. Somewhere beyond the horizon, the enemy had taken the women and the children into a captivity that is worse than death. And the men would despair as they imagined the horrors that would be employed to break the spirits of their wives and their daughters. When you think about it, it's an appropriate description of the scenes that we're seeing daily on our television sets. The cities of Ukraine burned. Smoke billowing into the sky, ruin and wreckage everywhere. Angela Wilburn was telling me earlier that she seen on television they made a big pit about 4 feet wide and were just putting bodies in this big pit because so many of them had died and they couldn't give them decent burials. We see the stories of brutality and death to those left behind. I want to tell you, God will remember what's happening in this nation. God will remember what Russia and Putin are doing to these people. We know He will remember because the Bible tells us in the prophecy of Ezekiel that He's going to make one of the greatest object lessons the world has ever seen through the nation of Russia, because He'll bring about the utter and complete destruction of Russia and the armies that are with Russia in the end days. Is prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's a prophecy that occurs in the first part of the Great Tribulation. Russia, along with other nations, it's referenced in the Bible, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Eastern Europe nations, and Turkey will all create a mass army to come and attempt to destroy Israel. But God has a purpose behind it. Look at this next PowerPoint with me in Ezekiel 38 and 21. I'll call for a sword against Gog, that's the leader in Russia, throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstones. God's going to do that to the Russian army, the Iranian army, and all the other armies that are about to overtake Israel. He will not forget what Russia is doing today in this nation. Go on to this next PowerPoint. It gives more detail. Ezekiel 39, verses 1 through 7. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I beg against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, which is Russia. Meshach and Tubal, also part of Russia, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Listen, God's going to bring that army there. He's going to cause that army to come on the edge of Israel because His purpose is going to be done. And it begins with verse 3, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You'll fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give to you the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security on the coastlands. Not only is He going to destroy the army, He's going to destroy the leaders and all the other folks that make up the power behind that army. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. God will not forget what Russia is doing today. They will pay the ultimate price by the hand of our God. By the way, if you go to our church's website, go to our website and click on messages. In late January of this year, I preached a sermon, Russia in Bible Prophecy. You may want to go back and listen to that sermon and get more details on what I reference here today. Now we go back to our story. And the Bible says that David, after all the Amalekites had taken his wives, his family members, the children, all the family of all those that were with David, they're all been taken into captivity. The Bible says that David paused and he prayed, and it says that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? You know, when I read that, I'm thinking, isn't it obvious that you'd go after them? Someone's just captured your wives, your children, and they've taken them away. Wouldn't you just immediately say, I'm going to get them. I'm going to do whatever I can to get them back. But there's a very powerful object lesson here for us if we'll listen for just a moment. Our intellect, our common sense reasoning can never supersede the wisdom and the plan of God. Never. We must always inquire of God for every decision, even when the road and the answer would seem obvious to us. I think I know exactly what I should do. But hear me today. So many mistakes could be avoided. So much heartbreak could be avoided if we would just stop, and instead of leaning on our own intellect and our own reasoning, if we would just stop and pray and say, Father, I need your help. If we would just stop and pray, say, oh, Father, is this the right step? Is this the right decision? Is this the right direction that I should go in? The Bible tells us that the Lord answered King David. He said yes to him, go and pursue the Amalekites. So David and his men, they're pursuing the Amalekites. The Bible says that they come across an Egyptian slave that was left for dead, just laying out in the field. And David goes up to him and says, to whom do you belong and where are you from? The Bible says this young Egyptian slave says, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant to Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I became very sick. We had made an invasion. We had burned Ziklag and the city and the homes with fire. So this young man was deserted by his owner, and he had been left to die. In fact, the Bible says he had been in that field for 3 days and three nights without any food, without any water. And I'm sure he thought, I have no hope of surviving. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the terror that must have come across this young man when he looked up and realized the man that he's talking to is David, the very person whose wives and children and home and everything had been burned, and he had assisted in doing all of this and driving the families into captivity. Now that young man according to the most of the standards of the world, he deserved death. And there wouldn't be any court of appeal that would have stopped the sentence of death if King David had wanted to carry that out. Maybe he'd decide to torture him a little bit first and then kill him. But look at this next PowerPoint with me, the second point of the sermon, his surprising salvation. David looks down at this nameless Egyptian slave, and he asks him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" Meaning, can you take me to where they've taken my family? Can you take me to where all these warriors are that came and burned our homes and stole our family members? Can you lead us to them? Then David's men, the Bible says, gives this slave some fig cakes. When I thought of fig cakes, I thought of Fig Newtons right away. I love Fig Newtons. That's a great snack. Remember that, Sherry. They gave him some fig cakes. Gave him fig cakes and also two clusters of raisins and gave him water for his parched throat. So they're helping him. You know, the guy had to be thinking to himself, is this a dream? Is this some trick? And here David is offering mercy to me. But David's grace and David's offer of mercy and pardon had to be equaled by the slave's own response and responsibilities. Salvation would only be possible if he were willing to change masters. David required his help, didn't he? David required his service to lead him to the warriors that had burned the city, had taken the women. And the man's response, listen to how he responded. He said to David, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. I'll take you where you want to go." And that day, on that day, that Egyptian slave knew that he had received a pardon that he didn't deserve at all. But the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus, he asked us to commit to him our talents and our service. And just like that Egyptian slave, we must renounce the old master, for he's the master deceiver. He's the master enslaver, so to speak. You can see this old master's power. You can see it all over the world today. You can see it in blinding deceit, deceiving even this very nation that we live in. The very foundational Christian truths and values that we embraced for over 200 years in this nation are being torn apart by the deceiver. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah. You see the scripture on this next PowerPoint, Isaiah 5 and 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." That's what we're doing in America today. We're saying what is good, oh, that's evil. We're saying things that are an abomination to God, and we're saying, oh, that's all good, that's okay. Let's do this. Jesus, by the way, is warning all that will listen. If you're under the spell of the father of lies, if you're under that old taskmaster, you must renounce that master. You must renounce his lies. And you must seek rest in the service of a new master. That master is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Oh, what a great thing it is when we do that. And it takes us to the third point of the sermon today, on this next PowerPoint, how splendid his service. I can imagine that this young Egyptian slave was so determined to prove to his new master David that he could do the right thing, that he deserved that pardon, that he was worthy of that mercy and that grace. And he did everything he promised David he would do. He led them in the direction of the Amalekites and their captives. Bible says that when David and his men found them, that they were spread all over the land. They were having a big party. They were dancing and eating and drinking. The last thing in the world they thought of was that David was somehow going to be able to find them and come against them. The Bible says that David and his men waited, and they attacked from twilight to the evening of the next day. And it says that David was victorious, that he and his men recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, including David's own two wives. Recovered all of them, all the family members, because God was with them. A nameless slave had played a crucial role in freeing the captives. A nameless slave had patiently and faithfully served David. He served David, who saved him from a certain death. You look back and you think about this ancient story from the Old Testament. It's such a beautiful picture of Savior, salvation, and then service. Our debt, your debt and my debt to our Savior, our debt to our Master is very, very great. We were left for dead, so to speak, in our sins, weren't we? We were left for dead. We were left doomed to hell. We were dead in our trespasses. We were under the power of the old taskmaster whose plan is to destroy us. So I want to remind all of us today, by the help of God and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, may we do our part. May we do our part serving Jesus by actively sharing the gospel, by actively sharing the good news of Christ with those around us. And when we do that, we're setting captives free. We're setting folks free from the burden and the judgment of sin. When we do that, we're offering new life and new hope and peace and joy that can only come through Jesus Christ. And He's calling you and me to that service today. A nameless slave and a frightened young son of the high priest. These two young men and the examples that we looked at today, in the darkest hour of their lives, they encountered the grace of the charming young prince of Israel, David, and they were never the same. And this morning, the Prince of God, the light of the world, He's here for you. He's here for you no matter what you've gone through, or no matter what you're going through right now. Perhaps you're in a tough place this morning. Perhaps some of you have been battling depression or loneliness, or you're going through a tough trial. You're in a season of life that's pulling you down. And you know God brought you here this morning. Or perhaps you're listening to this sermon later or watching it on Facebook. You're here for a special reason. You're hearing this message because it's divinely appointed for you this morning. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. Let me remind you, you are not alone. Jesus is here. He's here and He's ready to embrace you. He's ready to remind you of His love. He's ready to tell you that I'm going to walk close by your side, reminding us every step of our life that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?